subject of the natural man and the spiritual man. I'm going to read you some scriptures that cover these subjects. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let me start at verse 12. I'm reading from the 1901 version, but we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that were freely given us of God, which things also we speak in words not which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. Now, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot know them, because they are spiritually judged. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, and he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with meat, for you were not yet able to bear it, nay, not even now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you jealousy and strife, are ye not carnal? And do ye not walk after the manner of men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not men? And now chapter 15. Verse 42. So is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown, the body, in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that is not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Then, that which is spiritual, and so forth. Colossians 3. Turn to Colossians 3. And while you're in chapter 3, I'll read a little of the prayer in chapter 1. He prays that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then in chapter 3, it says at verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart unto God. That's all I'll read to you now. Let's speak to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that thou hast not left anything unknown to us that is necessary to be known. Thy Son, before he went to heaven, said he had many things to tell them, and they were not able to bear them. But when the Spirit came, he would guide them into all the truth. We thank you for a completed revelation, part of which we've read this night. We pray, our Father, that we may understand something about that which is our life, our lives, now that we are waiting for thy Son from heaven, and that we shall be instructed, that we shall not be blown about by every wind of doctrine, but we shall have keen discernment in the things that pertain to that which is worthy and unworthy of God. And so, thou dost know what is necessary. You have heard the prayer request, and thou dost know our individual needs to have our sins forgiven. You promised if we confess them, you will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We do that. And Father, thy Spirit must impart strength and utterance, and prepare hearts to receive the word. So hear us and help us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Immediately, let me tell you that I'm simplifying things tonight. I am reducing things so that I can at least cover the subject of the natural man and the spiritual man. And so some of these things that I tell you that are definite, if you thought through and looked hard enough in your Bible, you would be able to find examples just the opposite, and I could too. I could tell you about them. But there is a general trend that is associated with the natural man and the spiritual man, and the natural things and the spiritual things, of which I've read you several on Corinthians and or Colossians. And what I want you to understand about the natural and the spiritual is this, that when it says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, and then he that is spiritual, the word natural is the soulish man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, but he that is spiritual. And so when it says natural in 1 Corinthians 2, and when it says it is sown a natural body, it says a soulish body. And yet, they translate that natural. Let me take you a step farther. When it speaks about the natural or the soulish, it contrasts it with the spiritual. And then in chapter 3, we find that a soulish person, the natural man, and a Christian also is described as a natural, one who is not a spiritual man. It says that he is carnal. And so, you have the spiritual, and you have the soulish, and the soulish, Paul tells us, taking it a step farther in chapter 3, is like a carnal man, like a babe that has not been weaned, that is fretting and complaining, even though he's born into the family of God. Now, most of the time, we look at chapter 2 and say, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And that natural man would be the unregenerate man. But Paul in chapter 3 says, I could not speak unto you as spiritual. He contrasted the natural with the spiritual in chapter 2. But then he says to those who have been born again, I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal. Here are carnal Christians, controlled, their lives dominated by the soul. Now, I could show you from the Bible that the word soul in itself is not bad, because the Lord Jesus had a soul and he had a spirit. The Savior said, now is my soul troubled. The Lord Jesus was without sin, and so he had a soul. And when he died, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But the usage that I am going to bring to your attention is this, that of 1 Corinthians 2 and that of James 3 and other portions of the Word of God, where the soul is contrasted with the spirit, and when it speaks of he that is spiritual, that's in a good sense. And when it says he that is soulish, that is in a bad sense. And what I have to do is to quickly and briefly give you a definition of what is meant by soul. You wouldn't realize it, but it says in that Olivet Discourse that in the time of the Great Tribulation, the love of the many shall wax cold. And that's the root word for soul. One of the oldest usages is for a man to cool himself. And when it says it was cold, that's the root word for soul. Because perhaps it is that animating principle, just like the word spirit is to breathe or to blow. And so the word soul, etymologically, means that which is cold. And the word spirit means that which breathes, that which blows, that which is like the wind. But then you have to see how it's used, what it means in its usage. And when you do, the usages are many, and I'm not even going to bring them all to your attention, But the one that I want you to understand tonight by soul is your conscious self. Your personality as centered in your emotions and your desires and your affections. And in Luke 12, this man is speaking to himself. And he says, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat and drink and enjoy all of this good. And so here is the center of his affections, his emotions and desires. His soul is talking about the enjoyment of all of these things. And the soul is not always bad. I must bring this reference to you because Mary said this in her Magnificat. She said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. But that is not the sense that I'm talking about in 1 Corinthians 2 and in 1 Corinthians 15. It is the soul as that which is controlled by the lower part of your immaterial part. I have to tell you this to get it out of the way. There is the dichotomy and the trichotomy. Some people say man consists of three parts, and it's easy to accept that. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5 that the God of peace, may he sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire. And so there you are. You say, spirit, soul, and body. Well, yes, there are three things, but body is the material part of man, and the spirit and soul are the immaterial part of man. And again, it says in Hebrews 4 that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And so you cannot argue with a man if he says, we are tripartite, body, soul, and spirit. Or if another says, I am a dichotomist because I believe that we have a material part and an immaterial part. But that immaterial part consists of a soul and a spirit, and at times they are used interchangeably, and I can't deny that, but at times they are used distinctly, and in Hebrews 4 they are distinct, even though they are inseparable, except for some power like the Word of God. It says the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and so they are inseparable unless something like the Word of God divides them. And this immaterial part of you, your spirit and soul, are inseparable from your body until you die, and then the spirit returns to God who gave it. And when Paul fell upon Eutychus, he said, his spirit is still in him, and things of that nature. And so your immaterial and material parts are so united that it takes something like death to separate them. And then your immaterial part, your spirit and soul, are so united that it takes something like the Word of God to divide them. But the Bible itself speaks of the soulish man, and it speaks of the spiritual man. And if we have an immaterial nature, then it has the higher part, which is the spirit, and the lower part, which is the soul. And the soul makes us kin to the animal world, but the spirit, which is specially man, is that which enables us to communicate with God. But I told you at times, they are used interchangeably, and I won't confuse you with all of these things. I'll simply bring out what Paul has told us about the soulish man, the natural man, and the spiritual man. And I want to mention four things, perhaps five, where this word, spiritual, is used, and the opposite would be soulish. And, first of all, it is the minister, and then the ministry, and then his mind, and then his worship, and then the music we sing. For this reason, it says, but he that is spiritual, that is the man. When Paul comes to Rome, he said, I want to come and impart unto you some spiritual gift. That is his ministry. He prays in Colossians chapter 1, that God may give you spiritual understanding. And so here is a mind of a man, spiritual understanding. And it says, both in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You see, each time the word spiritual occurs, distinguishing it from some other kind of minister and ministry and mind and music. And it says in John chapter 4 that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 that we are the circumcision who worship God by the Spirit, or in the Spirit of God directing our spirit. And so there is soulish worship as well as spiritual worship. There are always those like Nadab and Abihu who will offer strange fire, and yet they're going through the same motions that they would when they offered a fire that was not strange. And so I bring these to your mind to impress this upon you, to show you that not all ministers are spiritual, and that not all ministry is spiritual, and that not all their thinking is spiritual, and not all the music we sing and enjoy is spiritual, and not all of our worship is spiritual. And what is so shattering is that most Christians are not able to distinguish between the two. I don't know if you are, but you should be able by reading the Word of God. Now, you are to be excused if you're a babe in Christ, because a babe in Christ is compared to a carnal man, but a babe in Christ can grow out of it when he matures. This is what it says in Hebrews 5. It says, when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have become such as have need of being taught the rudiments of Christianity again. When by reason of time you ought to be teachers. And so a babe at first, when he's uninstructed, is like a carnal Christian. And then finally, I suppose that if we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can become a spiritual Christian. And sometimes it's hard to arrive at. And at times we see what a spiritual Christian is, and we do not want to be that man. Because a spiritual Christian is not always one who finds it easy to get along with others. But those like Paul and Barnabas, before they had their contention with one another, Silas, all of these were good spiritual men, but they were not born spiritual. They were born with the capacity to become spiritual, but you'll find that being born of the Spirit does not of necessity mean that you are among those that are spiritual, because this is what it says in Galatians 6. Ye who are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of gentleness. Well, I assume that that man that is being restored is not among the spiritual, and not anybody in the assembly can restore him, because it says, ye who are spiritual. And so you examine the scriptures and the qualifications for those that are spiritual, and then you'll probably say with me, well, I don't think that I'm among the spiritual. That is good, and there's hope for us. But at the same time, if we have been born of the Spirit, it is possible for us to be among the spiritual. And we should not rest content until we are among those that in humility, if one has gone astray and he needs restoration, and we hear Paul say, you who are spiritual, without pride, but simply knowing that it is so, just as if someone said, is there a doctor in the house? A man would not proudly come forth. He's simply a medical man, and he can attend to this one who is sick. And so I trust that there are those who know that they are spiritual. This is what God would have us to understand. But I'm afraid that many Christians today are not aware of a man who is a spiritual minister, because I see the reaction when they listen to men and when they see them, and I understand that they have been deceived into thinking that a certain personality makes a man competent and a spiritual minister, and yet the very thing that I'm looking at that causes him to appeal to some is that which destroys him in my sight, because I see what God expects of him. Let me tell you, for instance, I don't know how I happened to be looking at it one time, But there was a person who came on, and I'm told that his name is Jim Baker, and then this frivolous woman came out there, and they carry on, and I was so ashamed that I said, who are these people? And if I'm informed correctly, they head up this PTL, praise the Lord, and they are supported by thousands and thousands of people, and they have millions of dollars, and so here is the ideal before them. I saw the way the woman dressed. I saw the ignorance. I saw the foolishness of that woman. And I saw the man standing before them. And all it was a third-rate movie star personality. And yet that appeals to thousands, and they turn them in, and they pattern themselves. They look at that woman and they say, that's how a Christian woman is to dress. And that's the personality of a television celebrity. I say, God have mercy on you. If there is any appeal in your heart by a person of that caliber and of that behavior, then I say that you're like those that Paul is speaking to in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, I'm not able to deal with you other than as carnal. You're like babes. You have no understanding. And so if you look at it, all of these stars of yours, you'll find that they're third-rate actors. They're TV celebrities, and they're non-entities. This is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3. It speaks about a woman of God, and it says, in the sight of God, this is of great value. And I say, if God looked at those people that are supposed to be celebrities and spiritual men and women of God, I say, then God has lost his discernment. But God has not set them before us as our examples. But what happens is this, and you don't realize it, but the reason that they appeal to you and why you like them, it's not because of your spiritual discernment. It is because they appeal to your soul, your flesh, and people don't realize that because there's nothing that appeals to the spirit in those individuals. You see, God was feeding with manna from heaven, and the novelty of it, they enjoyed for a while. But then they started remembering the onions and the leeks and the garlic. And so that was what they were in the past. And why this is so important is that you can take an atheist, you can take an unregenerate man, you can take a professing Christian from a denomination that is not saved, and you can take a born-again Christian, and you can take them to a certain entertainment, and they will all enjoy that entertainment. But then you take away the guitars and the Hollywood atmosphere and then preach Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit, and all of them except one will go away. Why? Because we all have in common that which appeals to our souls, but only he who is spiritual will appreciate a man preaching God's message as given utterance by the Spirit of God. And I've never heard them preach that way. I've looked at them, and I'm ashamed of them, and I've seen other people as well, and I look at them, and they look actually demented. This is what is so sad. And yet, people come, and they appeal to them, and it's just a shame. And I'm no great spiritual man, but I do have discernment enough to know that these people who are before the public eyes and who are lifted up to the high heavens as being celebrities, indeed they are celebrities, Hollywood celebrities, but in the sight of God, they are non-entities, and they are repulsive in the sight of God. And so, if you happen to like these people, then I'm sorry. I'm telling you that they are not spiritual. They are carnal, and accept it from one who is supposed to be teaching you the scriptures that God speaks about you who are spiritual. And so, let me just tell you, it's so absurd, it should be so obvious, I knew nothing about it, and I'm just telling you. But it said that this poor couple, that they might rest from all of their hard labors, had to be bought a $400,000 condominium down in Florida, you see, to give them a little rest. And so, yes, that's right, they really need it. You can't see through that. The world can't see through it. Well, God have mercy on you if you can. And so you look at them. God will let you know by their appearance, by their behavior. It's not even subtle. It's so evident that God has exposed them not as being spiritual, but as being carnal, as being soulish, and the only reason that they are hits and that they can have a wide following is that they appeal to something of the soul, the carnality, the flesh that is in you. Now, we should know better. And yet, I've told you that in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's true. He's not born again. But then I still have a soul and I have a spirit. And if that soul dominates, then sad to say, then I'm going to be carnal. I'm going to be like a babe. And I'm going to run after the same thing that others run after. And so let me give none offense as a minister of God. Let me seek to be a spiritual minister. Be among those that are spiritual. Now let me tell you about the ministry. Sad to say that some are not able to distinguish between what is spiritual ministry and what is carnal ministry. That is so sad. I tell you that my wife and I have tried to go to conferences, and we went year after year, but what happened was it seems as if these conferences had invited those that could tell the best jokes, could carry on hilariously, and we went year after year, and we were so ashamed that we finally stopped going. And we were ashamed to take friends out. You see, we are Christians. We want to show you how things are among the people of God. And so we take them, and here are some that are inferior to the comics on television. And yet they're up carrying on, and that is supposed to be spiritual ministry. But in 1 Corinthians 2, it can be translated this way. We take spiritual concepts, and we convey them in spiritual words. But what I hear is not spiritual concepts conveyed in spiritual words. The ministry that is given is acceptable, and they are stars among the people of God because of their jokes, because of their personality, and because of their presentation, all of the histrionics. And if they get up and they go in a certain way, and I think that some actually practice these things, as if I'm going to impress you by posing in a certain way, you see, and giving a certain modulation to my voice. Now, if God does it spontaneously within your soul, that is one thing. But to think that I would have to so train myself that I'm going to win them by a tremolo in my voice or something of that nature. To think that if what I had to tell you would not be acceptable unless I got it across with my personality, you see. And if at the same time, my jokes, why, they wouldn't come unless I told my jokes. But let me ask you this. Now think. Think of some that you regard highly. And take away their personality, and take away their histrionics, and the way that they carry on the platform behavior, and take away their personality and their jokes and their histrionics, and tell me, what of worth is left? Now you think it through. Now you think of all the years that I've ever been here, and think of all the jokes that I've told you, all the carrying on, all the hilarity that I've given you. Can you think of them? Of course you can. And think of all the ways that I've dramatically presented the Word of God artificially. You've seen all of that, haven't you? You say, why, of course not. And all of the illustrations that I've given you that have so appealed to your heart. You say, why, most of the illustrations you give are from the Word of God. Why, of course. If I'm driven to think of another illustration, it's because one readily did not come to me from the Word of God. Why should I think of an illustration of a father giving his son when Genesis 22 tells of Abraham giving his son? Why, when God gives me an illustration of wisdom in the person of Solomon, do I have to go outside the Word of God, you see? But for others, and this is what I've seen, if you take away their jokes, and you take away their personality, and you take away their presentation, and then hold in your hand what is left, why? You say, why, I can't remember very much. No. And take away all of these other things, and it would not be worth coming out to hear what they had to say. And so, sit in judgment on me, if you will. And if I ever do that, if I ever fall so low as to have to get across with jokes and my personality and my presentation, then you stop coming to hear me. And so take away everything from what a man says that I've told you about and see what's left. And if it's only the Word of God, then perhaps that man is giving you spiritual ministry. You say, well, that's not always so enjoyable. Of course not. Let me tell you this. I remember when I went to school years and years ago, I always looked forward to going to hear A.P. Gibbs because he had jokes, all jokes, jokes, jokes. Didn't make any difference whether you liked the lecture or not. His jokes were fine. And he was a man who had much to say. But still, it made no difference whether you liked him. The class was lively because he filled it with jokes and anecdotes, you see, whether good or bad. Some are able to take this thing and make it excellent. That's fine. But I'm saying, here is this man. But then I told you about the conferences to which we went, and the jokes were insipid, they were inferior. Why, I'd rather have some television celebrity come and get up there and at least not misrepresent what he's there for than some of these that we see. And so finally I heard that two men were coming to a conference in Durham. One was a black man and one was an old missionary. And the black man was Dr. Garnes. And the missionary was Brother Horton, and we went out, and without any fanfare and without any joking, they gave solid expositions of the Word of God, and my soul was thrilled. And so it made no difference who they were and what they were. The others, well, I don't know, all they did was just read the scripture and expound it to us. It's just not the same, it's not lively like the others. But what is appealing to the others is the soul, you see? That which appeals to the soul. And I've just introduced it, and that's why it's so good to have a series. I can take it up and continue next week. But just remember, there is the natural man, and there is the spiritual man. There is spiritual ministry and soulish ministry, and music and mind and worship. Let us search the scriptures and see whether we are those who are soulish or whether we are spiritual. The time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we recall that Paul prayed for those at Colossae that you would give them spiritual understanding. And that is what we desire. Give us the mind of Christ. We remember that Peter came and said, Lord, be it far from thee to go and be crucified. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou mindest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And so help us to know when things are of men, even though they are well-intentioned, and when they are of God. Help us not to be babes any longer, but help us to be mature. And let us not be those who would be appealed to by something of the flesh and of the soul. But that which is truly of the spirit, something of solid, lasting worth, is of no appeal to us. We would prefer the onions and the leeks and the garlics. Thou didst feed them with manna from heaven. You had nothing else intended, and yet they wanted something else. Their souls loathed that light bread. Father, may our souls never loathe that manna from heaven, but may that be sufficient to satisfy us.